bless Tudor Callahan. All I've known him by is Tudor. Didn't know he had another name, but he does. He's the new incoming principal at Palmetto High School. Could be a good thing, could be a bad thing. We'll see. He is assistant principal down at Regan High, but we're glad that he's going to come back into Palmetto. And so in a moment after we recognize our graduates, he's going to come and share a few words to you as graduates, to you as a church. And we're just so honored that he's going to be willing to do that. So graciously accepted my invitation to say a few words. So he'll say a few words of challenge to him.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I want to talk just a few minutes about some challenges and some building blocks. And I think this is pretty appropriate no matter where you're graduating from. But let me just start off with a little poem that I found that I thought would be appropriate for this morning. Congratulations, today is your day. You're off to great places, you're off and away. You have brains in your head, you have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself in any direction that you choose. You're on your own, and you know what you know. You're the guy who will decide where to go. That's from Dr. Seuss, on the places you'll go. And this is a great day of celebration, but it's far from the end of the journey. I often remind my students in high school about what it means to get a high school diploma. And I tell them this very fact. It means a lot of things. There's a lot of pride. There's a lot of pride in the family. But what does it mean to a prospective job? What does it mean to acceptance to a university? What it means is really simply that here's an individual that can set a long-term goal. And no matter what life throws in your way, you're able to adapt, to adjust, and most importantly, to succeed. That is a great accomplishment. But now to graduate. That's wonderful. But who are you? What are you? And now what? Let's talk about who you are right now. It's my opinion that you are a summation of your values. These are the things that you place work on based on their accuracy, their truth, and their relevance to you and your world. Things like love, truth, friendship, and faith. You're also a summation of your beliefs. These are the things that are grounded in those values. They make the pathways you use to make judgments by, to know the difference between right and wrong. And these beliefs really form a network into a belief system that produces decision-making processes that helps define who you are. Honesty, dependability, faithful, because you can say who you are all you want to, but your decisions are going to shine through long after your words are gone. Your belief system networks into a big set of what I call principles. Now, being a science teacher, principles are akin to a scientific law. And as I used to tell my students, a scientific law states predictability. If this happens, here's the consequence, and that consequence is going to be the same regardless of whether we're standing here at Cedar Grove or on the fourth moon of Jupiter. It never changes. These are things that you know are right, never changing, and regardless of what life throws at you, they will remain the same. Things like faith in God, family, and of course, what's right and wrong as it pertains to you. You group all these things together, values, beliefs, principles, and what you have are the building blocks for character. And your character is what defines you. It is who you are. And it's echoed by your choices and your decisions as you move forward from today. I have about 6 or 8 challenges for you. These challenges are things that as you go forth, you can grow stronger in these parts that make up your character. The challenge is to keep God in your life. Talk to Him often. Many times in this busy, hectic world with all the technology, we tend to forget that from time to time. But I find it kind of not so much surprising or odd that when the world turns against us, He's the first one we return to. The second challenge is to be a resolver of issues and not an excuse maker. Don't fall into the trap of that's just the way it is. If it doesn't fit your character, if it doesn't fit your values and your beliefs, then resolve it. Go to work and have change be part of your legacy. Another one is the challenge to be a leader. Now, some of you may be saying, now, I'm not a leader type. I'm more of a follower. Well, I got news for you. Sometimes you're not asked to be a leader. Sometimes you're drafted. That draft may come from somebody younger than you, shyer than you, somebody you don't even know, but they are watching you, and they're watching your decisions. They hear what you say about your character, and then they watch what you do to support and grow that character. So be a leader who leads not only in the right way, but in the right direction. The next one is be proud of your decisions when you think no one is watching or will ever find out. This is a true assessment of your character and who you are. Does this mean you have to be perfect and right on the spot every time? I certainly hope not. I wouldn't be standing here today if I had to be perfect. But there are life lessons that are learning lessons. It's not the errors, the mistakes that's going to get you, but it's the repetitive ones that you didn't learn from that will demote your character. The next challenge is to not ignore or avoid fear of anything, because it's in those times of anxiety and fear that God moves us to get out of our little safety box and make a difference. So you need to not ignore nor avoid this fear, for it is the mother of courage. Because you can't have or demonstrate courage without being afraid and continuing on. Also, the challenge is to choose wisely your friends and your activities. I tell my young people all the time, if it doesn't feel right for you, it's not a condemnation of your friend. It's just not right for me. And in that, you must be strong. The challenge also is to do not allow that everyone else is doing it reasoning to make a difference or make a decision that will tear you down from who you want to be. Be strong in your resolve. I want you to think of you in your decision making, but I want you to think of you during that decision making without selfishness. Be true to yourself. And finally, don't forget to give back. You're here because of your support system, otherwise known as family, friends, church, the Lord, and your teachers. And please remember, I'm not speaking just of teachers in your classrooms. They're the ones that have taught you through deed and example. When you're drafted as that leader, unbeknownst to you, it comes with a title that I am now a teacher also. Remember this, rules and authority will be factors that you will always have to contend with during your whole life. There's nothing magic about turning 18 or graduating high school. I have so many young people come to my office because they've made a bad decision, and they tell me they don't care. That when they turn 18, they're out of here. And when I ask them what they want to do, they say anything I want to then. I lean back, give them a smile, and say, you know, wish I'd have known that, because I'm 50-something years old, and I can't do everything I want to do right now either. This is just the beginning, and the challenge is to not lose your values, your beliefs, and your principles. Grow your character. For in all this will be the means and the way to handle those things that you find along life's highway. I truly believe what doesn't bring you down will make you stronger. And in building and protecting your character, you need to look at it as a journey. It's not a destination. This journey is what's going to make your life meaningful, interesting, and rewarding. Your values, your beliefs, and principles are all stepping stones along that journey. Your character is the vehicle that will ensure your goals and dreams are all you want to be. And finally, there's plenty to do out there, much work to be done. Choose wisely, enjoy the journey, and don't forget to stop and look around and take a breath. It will enrich your lives, your memories, and it will direct you in this journey for a great life. Samuel Taylor Coleridge wrote, "Our own heart and not other men's opinions forms our true honor. Reputation is what the world thinks a man is. Character is what he really is." Also, Winston Churchill wrote, "Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts." So in closing, I want to leave you with the lyrics of one of my favorite country singers, and it kind of sums everything up for you today. "I hope you will never lose your sense of wonder. You get your fill to eat, but always keep that hunger. May you never take one single breath for granted. God forbid love ever leave you empty-handed. I hope you still feel small when you stand beside the ocean. Whenever one door closes, I hope one opens. Promise me that you will give faith a fighting chance. And when given the choice to sit or dance, I hope you dance. Thank you, congratulations, good luck, and God bless you all."
Let me, in a short few minutes, bring together what Brother Cooter said and what we want to say to you as graduates. But I want to talk church for just a moment. I want to talk about personal experience and share some things with you, and it won't take but just a few moments. And it was several years ago in a 5,018 square mile state with a population a little bit over 3 million in that state, the state of Connecticut. And one of the small towns of that state of Connecticut was a town by the name of Milford. And something took place in Milford, Connecticut that was amazing and amazed that small town and even made the local newspaper. In that little town, Milford, there was a church by the name of the Church of Christ Congregation. It had a large tower. It was one of those old buildings, and it had a large tower that had a clock in it that was 117 years old. And the clock hadn't worked for years. I mean, the clock was in the tower, but the clock had not struck for years. And so a group in the church decided, well, the best thing, we want to get our clock back striking. We want to get it back working. It hadn't worked in years, probably hadn't worked in a long time. And so they began to take bids on it, like done the typical thing, and began to ask people to come in. It was going to cost around $9,000 to have the clock where the clock would work again, because somebody said it couldn't be fixed, and so they're going to replace the clock in that clock tower. So on the following Sunday morning, they had church conference like we have church conferences. They were weighing out the pros and cons. Do we spend $9,000 on a clock that's going to only strike at the hour? Or do we use that money wisely for something else? And so they began to weigh out the pros and cons. and had a lengthy time of discussion on what to do about the clock in the 117-year-old tower. And about a middle way to that conference, they heard noise. And they could not believe the noise that they heard. The clock was striking. Now, the most amazing thing was that, this. Now, listen to me. One of their 17-year-old youth by the name of Howard Ward II had climbed into the tower and had fixed the clock. 17-year-old. And so while they were sitting there saying we're going to have to replace the clock completely, this 17-year-old who had a mind of his own decided, well, I'm going to go up there and try it while they discuss all the pros and cons and had fixed the clock. Now here's what I want to tell you, church. Here's what I want to tell you. We underestimate the minds of our young people. Amen? We underestimate the minds of our young folks. Let me just say it like this. The youth of today are not dumb. Matter of fact, they're no dumber than you are. And they're no dumber than me. Now let me say this. Some have made some bad choices along the journey, but it doesn't make them dumb. And if you'll be honest with me today, and I don't think you would be, there is not a person in this building who hasn't at some point in your life made a dumb decision. But isn't it amazing that one of our young people make a dumb decision, it parades everywhere about how dumb they really are. But they're not. They have brilliant minds that need to be used. Now, when you use your mind, some of us hadn't used it a long time, but when you use your mind for God, He'll allow you to do things in your life that you never thought you could do. Listen to this. Like what Peter said, listen to this. If you have God on your side, you can do anything that God wants you to do. But you can't do nothing without God. Do nothing. When are you too young to be worthwhile? And I don't have time to go into the whole depths of the message. But when are you too young to be used for God? If you study your Bible, you will discover that there's a lot of young people that were greatly used for God. And let me just tell you a little story, and that's all I'm going to do today. But there was one by the name of Uzziah. The story of his reign is very interesting. If you find 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 3 tells us something about this young man. For you will discover that he was 16 years of age. And his name meant the strength of Jehovah. And all the people had confidence in him and placed him in the position as king. 16 years old. And he was to replace his father Amaziah, who had reigned for 29 years. Now there's nothing coincidental in the Bible. Nothing. If I haven't said it lately, I'll say it to you again. The Bible is the inerrant word of God. Everything in the book is true. And so there's a reason that God wants us to understand that he's just 16 years old. For if God didn't want us to know that, he'll never allow verse 3 to be penned, where it says that 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. Do you realize that even God could use a 16-year-old mind? Personal experience. I grew up in a church that said children and young folks were not important. I grew up in a church that said when you get older enough, then you can do things in the church. They wouldn't let us pray in the church. They wouldn't let us walk on the platform in the church. We couldn't do anything. That was an adult thing. Can I tell you how contrary that is to the Bible? If we don't train our young folks right now about the leadership positions of the church, we won't have no leadership in days ahead. We got to teach them. There is nothing wrong with a child standing up here and having prayer. Matter of fact, I think their prayer reaches heaven many more times than mine does. There's nothing wrong with a 16-year-old sharing a word of testimony about what God has done in their lives. If we're going to have a great church in the future, and if we're going to have a great nation in the future, it is in the minds of some of these that are sitting in this room who need to be encouraged about how God wants to use them right now. You don't have to be 25 years of age for God to miraculously move in your heart. You don't have to be 40 years of age for God to miraculously use you. Do you realize that God right now is using some of the Awana children to try to win their moms and dads to Christ? Do you realize that God right now are using some of our youth to help spread the good news that Jesus still saves? Can I tell you, God can use whoever sets their mind to allowing God to let Him use them. And so God wants us to understand, church, that sitting here among these graduates and sitting up this side and back down there in the nursery are minds that God wants to use. And the sad thing is this. Sometimes their minds are a lot sharper and a lot clearer than ours. So this 16-year-old man took over the throne and began to reign. He was very blessed. He followed in the footsteps of his dad, who had taught him things that were right. Parents, has an awesome, awesome responsibility that we have in our lives to teach our children what is right. And some of the youth and children are not blessed to have moms and dads who are spiritual minded. And when they're not blessed to have moms and dads that are spiritual minded, that's why it's so important that those who work with children and those who work with you and those who have trained them will be the minds that will help lead them in the things of Christ. It's not about you, bless God, and it's not about me. I'll echo the same thing I said last Sunday. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And if we sit in rooms and discuss one another and don't brag on Jesus, we've lost what we are supposed to be doing. Amen. It's about Jesus. I'm not going to heaven because of Cedar Grove. I'm going to heaven because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to teach our children. And we've got to show our children that even when things seem to be down, God is still on the throne. And when things seem to be bad and adults don't act the way they ought to act, that God is still in charge. God's still in control. You know something? Parents, you do the best that you can do, and then what do? We give them to God. And ask God to take care of them. I know what it's like. I've raised two boys. I've raised with different attitudes. One's got a different attitude than the other. One I'd love to hug today. The other one I'd love to choke his neck. You say, oh, that's bad. You thought the same thing. But growing up, and it's a hard thing growing up in the pastor's home and everybody wanting to look at the children and saying this, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you, my home is no different than your home. And why in God's name we require certain things out of certain children, I don't understand. My children should act no differently than your children should act. They were in church all the time. My son's graduated. My oldest son, Stephen, graduated from high school. Sent him to coach from Carolina University to play football. Got mixed up in the college life, and you, let me tell you something, you can be in church all your life, you hit the college world, it's a whole different ball game. We got that phone call I call up parents don't like to get in the morning where he got in some trouble. And I'll tell you one thing, the lowest I've ever been in my life was during those days, but God kept reminding me, you do the best that you can do, and God can do the rest. God picked him up. Today he's doing good. Now his son's gone through some of that. Now he's got his life together. God simply putting the pieces of the puzzle together. I listen to church folks who condemned my boys sometime when they got out here in the world. And my boys didn't want to be a part of church. Why? Because of church folks. Church folks. Be careful what you say, for what you say about somebody else's child may come home to your living room as well. You know something? What we should tell folks is this. When you see somebody else's child fall by the wayside, say this. If they've been taught right, God promises us they'll come back to their teacher. So Uzziah served. And here was a far-sighted man. I wish I could finish my message, but I can't. He was a man of vision. You got to have a vision. Where are you going from here? I know you're going to college. We got all these things in mind. What's our vision? We got to have a vision. You've got to have a vision. This church has got to have a vision. Where are we going from here? We've got to have a vision. We can sit in here in this room that's not completely filled with folks and be comfortable. And we can go through status quo. But can I remind you, if you decide to do that, you're failing God.
Amen.
In other words, here's what it's got to be. Let bygones be bygones. Let the past be the past. Thank God for the present. And look forward with His help to the future.
Amen.
Now I do want to say this to you, as graduates and you as a church. Why did they appoint a 16-year-old whippersnapper to the throne? What did they find in him? Listen to this. I think they found his people. Verse 4. Here's what it said in verse 4. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. He was devoted. He was loyal. Now what does it consist of? Very quickly. He was involved in the sea. Here's what it said. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now here's what his father taught him. Now y'all listen good. I don't believe this. My sons didn't believe this. Nobody hardly wants to believe this. Here's what his father had taught Uzziah, his son. That God sees everything we do.
Amen.
You may move away. You may go to college. Out from under mom and dad. But guess what? You'll never be out from under the all seeing eyes of God. That's the main thing. God sees you wherever you go and whatever you do. Uzziah knew that God was always looking. And church, when we realize that God is always looking, it makes us see things a little bit different. I wasn't near as bad when Dad was looking. My earthly dad was watching me. But let me get out of the eyes of my dad. I'd do a little bit of anything. It makes a difference when I realize that God is looking at me. I don't want to disappoint God. So whatever you do, your moms and parents and everybody are proud of you, and Cedar Grove is proud of you. But I'll tell you what you need to do is make God proud of you in the days ahead.